Good morning. Please open your Bibles at Luke chapter 1. We've heard of many wonderful things from this gospel. And so in today's sermon, I'll focus a bit on the beginning and the end of Luke. And we read there verse 26 of chapter 1 to verse 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation of our Lord and Savior, what does Christmas mean to you? I know the answer. Too much to tell. And so what would you do if Christmas was no more? Not because the Lord has come, but because we're not allowed to celebrate it. Now, of course, we don't speak of gifts and carols and trees and the like, but of a time in the year when these sights and sounds remind us of God's greatest gift. When he remembered Jacob and helped his servant Israel, as we learn from Mary's song. Once upon a time, he came to us. Whether we have the date right or not doesn't matter. Whether big business is using it all for material gain doesn't really matter. What would feel life like without Christmas? It was celebrated for the first time in the year 326, 1 year after the Nicene Creed. And so it will next year be 1700 years that Europeans and many others have celebrated Christmas. For all these years, it proved to be a season of comfort, immense comfort and blessing to millions all across the world, from east to west, to sincere believers, to cultural Christians, and even to skeptics. And if many felt Christmas did not deliver on its promise, then it was because we grasped at something tangible, fleeting, shining here on earth. Then we will be disappointed. Or maybe our Christmas celebrations sometimes highlight our brokenness, our losses and regrets. For those are times when we remember, maybe other times, when she and I were still together. Before my daughter or my child went off the deep end. Whatever the case. But no one has ever, no one who has ever longed for the consolation of Israel went away empty-handed, but rather was filled with joy, heavenly joy, like Simeon and Anna. And so we look beyond all the fanfare and the hype. And I'm sure that's what you are doing too. For Christmas speaks of the most breathtaking moment in human history, announced by angels in heaven when God became man. In the humblest of circumstances, in an animal shed in a little town of Bethlehem. It speaks of God coming to us in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. No other event could evoke so much wonder, so much longing and singing, could cause so many books to be written and hymns to be written, so much nostalgia. It's the ultimate paradox. The Creator, think of it, the Creator Himself entering our sad and sin-soaked world through the womb of a humble Galilean virgin among animal sights and sounds. It speaks of a time when angels in the realms of glory were traveling up and down between heaven and earth, ushering the Son of God down to earth and then 33 years later back into heaven. Little wonder that this day, along with Good Friday and His Ascension, has been celebrated more than any other for 2,000 years. So what would you do if Christmas is no more, at least in public? If it somehow has become dangerous to celebrate Christmas? When Christmas lights and carols have a melancholy feel to it. Many in Europe today are afraid that centuries of celebrating Christmas might be hanging on a slender thread. Yes, the unthinkable is happening. I quote from an online Christian website. For a millennium, European Christians fought to keep militant Islam outside Christendom's gates, outside Christendom's gates. Now those same Christian nations are dismantling their own Christmas traditions because jihadist violence makes celebrating Christmas too dangerous and too costly. And make no mistake, once a nation surrenders, I continue the quote, its public celebration of Christmas, the surrender of its churches and Christianity itself is not far behind. What begins with cancelled Christmas celebration ends with empty cathedrals and a faith driven underground. Not by persecution, but by a calculated decision that defending Christmas in public costs too much. It's too expensive to protect you, says the city rulers. And therefore, some cities have cancelled Christmas for this very reason. The security requirements bankrupting Christmas markets were written in blood. In Germany, some cities do not have a Christian market anymore because of fear. And a lack of funds. Not the funds to set up a nativity scene, but the funds to protect the public from a random vehicle plowing through a joyful and a peaceful crowd. In the UK, Christmas shoppers recently were greeted by angry pro-Palestinian rioters. Can you imagine how our brothers and sisters in Europe must feel? What their Christmas must feel like this year? But thank God, He is using these very circumstances to draw many in these nations back to Himself. That is the silver lining around the dark cloud. But why? Why has it come to this? To find the answer, we have to go back to Luke's story. Luke begins by telling us amazing things happened there in the hill country of Judea, where a priest by the name of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth lived. They were both childless and beyond their years to have children, when an angel appeared to Zechariah when he was serving in the temple, which was an incredible highlight of his life. And the angel announced, to Zechariah's sheer consternation, that old Elizabeth would become a mother. He simply could not believe that. But God did not need his faith. He only told him what the boy's name must be and how they should raise him, for he would go out before the Lord like Elijah. And as Elizabeth stroked her belly during the coming months, she knew well that the Lord had shown favor to them in an unspeakable way. But the angels were not done yet. They received another commission. One of them had to visit a peasant girl, Miriam, who lived up in Galilee of the Gentiles. She was also childless, but for another reason. She had never known a man intimately. But her fiancé was from the line of David, as she was. And was she ever shocked out of her wits when an angel greeted her? Hail Mary! Greetings, Mary. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. What's this? Mary replied, deeply troubled. Just imagine this happening to you. An angel appearing to you from nowhere. Immediately he reassured her that she has nothing to fear. She has found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And the Lord has already decided on his name. It shall be Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, far beyond this world. His kingdom shall never end. So try to fathom this. There is Mary. Her immediate future was like yours when you were about to get married. It was all neatly planned out as far as is humanly possible. She's a young woman. She loves her fiancé. She's looking forward to married life. And love there in their little hamlet in Galilee, having kids and so forth. But now this. How will this be? She asks. But I'm a virgin. God will take care of that, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Do you remember what happened there at the beginning? When everything was dark and void, the first verses in the Bible, how the Holy Spirit hovered over the chaos to breathe life and order into everything. Do you recall when Solomon opened his temple, the Lord's temple, how the Holy Spirit came as a dark cloud to fill the temple? The one born of you will be called holy, the Son of God, for the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Son of God. Yes, your son Mary will be called the Son of God. By the way, your cousin is also pregnant, Elizabeth. You didn't know that, right? No word from God shall ever fail, my dear, for what is impossible with men is possible with God. And now listen to her response. Her life is suddenly just turned upside down. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me according to your word. Here I am at your service. My body and my life is yours. And suddenly the angel was gone. And Mary's life would never be the same again. From our perspective, we think, wow, how lucky she was. We sing sweet and cozy Christmas carols on a snowy winter's night. But consider from her point of view, everything was turned upside down. She will not be just another young Jewish woman going her way quietly in Galilee, raising her children, loving her husband. She will become the talk of town, facing heaps of sorrow and pain because of this special boy, this strange pregnancy. Her reputation would be up for gossip. And this boy's life will be riddled in controversy and strife. His enemies would not only be many, but very mighty. And trouble upon trouble would face her and him, until a sword would pierce her soul when she sees him hanging helpless between heaven and earth on a Roman cross. But then, arriving at the tomb with her friends, her whole world will be turned upside down again when angels in the realm of glory came to roll away the stone. And she would understand, or begin to understand, why my dear Jesus had to suffer so much. And so through the ages we have sung the Magnificat, the song of Mary. But now, for the first time in 1700 years, it seems Christians must be careful to celebrate Christmas. Who could possibly be harmed by nativity scenes and Christmas carols? Not even Richard Dawkins feel harmed by that. Here is why. You know it, but you can also research it. A host of people have settled in our cities who don't like the Christmas story. They're not just skeptics or even atheists. They hate the Christmas story. Their worldview, their faith was designed from their inception in the 600s and 700s to resist any notion of God becoming man. If you go to their oldest building, the Dome of the Rock, it's there inscribed. Do not say that Jesus is the Son of God. And now they have flooded our cities and countries. Why? You can do your own research. It's becoming clearer all the day. Let me give you one big answer. Why? Just like in Jesus' day, the world today is ruled by the mighty, the powerful, the wealthy, who, like Herod and Pilate, love their own positions of power. The only thing is, today they are mightier and wealthier still. And when they look at things from their perspective, they see our Western nations are in a fast decline. Our birth rates have sunken to irreplaceable lows. And there's only two ways to fix it. One is the right way. Encourage your young people to marry and have more babies. Give them many incentives. Create a world where that is possible. And of course, allow immigrants who want to assimilate and work hard and love your country. It will take a few decades, but things will change. But that's not what's happening. They are flooding our countries with immigrants we can't handle. Many, most of them illegal even. And this has been planned. I once read it 20 years ago in The Economist of all places. This is the plan. And now everything is up for grabs. Not only low-paying jobs, but all the jobs and the apartments and the precious benefits we have paid for many years. Even our peace and safety. Yes, even what good is left of our Christian culture and value system. And then our freedom to believe and to worship the way our ancestors did for ages. Everything is teetering. And there is now even a bill before Parliament that would make reading certain portions out of your Bible illegal. That's why. They had to boost the numbers to vote for them and to pay the taxes to keep the real estate market up. Normally, the graph looks like this, like a pyramid. Few old people, more and more and more younger people, many, many children, like this. But in the Western world now it looks like this. We cannot continue. Many, many old people. Very few children. But why have the numbers dwindled so much? And now we get back to Mary and her unexpected pregnancy. Our women have learned to say, "This is my body." Don't tell me what I would do with it. It is my life. This unborn baby inside of me will only ruin my life. I want to study. I want to pursue my career. I have bills to pay. I want to look chic before the cameras. Whatever it might be. This is my body. And this is my life. And so between, just to give you one example, 1997 and 2012, that is 15 years, Generation Z, we have wiped out 28% of that generation. Not in Africa. Not in India. In the Western world and other parts. 28%. 800 million. More than all people that were ever killed in all the wars on the face of the earth. Your next door neighbor, your postman, your mechanic, your local cop, your firefighter, your nurse, even maybe your husband, your wife, whoever, your doctor. Who would have helped to pay the taxes and keep the country running and keep us safe? They're gone. And that is what making the elites to panic. This generation was snuffed out before they could even breathe. And now we are being flooded with a people who don't want to come here to assimilate and work hard and love our country and even respect our values. But why did that happen? We should go even deeper. As Solzhenitsyn's dad once said, we have forgotten God. We moved away from Christ and His Word. We went back from the second Eve to the first Eve, who said to the devil, yes. And that's why we are dying. So there's more to be said about this tragedy. There's more to be said about this post-war generation. Since the late 1960s, we learned to say, this is my body. I can do with it what I want. And we laughed at the notion of a virgin there in Nazareth. Ah, virgin, how boring. Real freedom is to sleep around. Marriage is for the birds. But the consequences of the sexual revolution are staggering. We can't even begin to count the cost. It ended in nihilism. Nihilism, nihil means nothing. Zero. Nil. Mahala. The absence of all honor and shame. Of hope and identity. Of courage and vision. So much brokenness. I once read in McLean's that half of all Canadians are on some form of tranquilizer during the weekends. All because we said, this is my body. And if you thought that is rock bottom, you're not mistaken. Then we taught our brainwashed daughters and sons. They could go even further and say, this is my body, and if I don't feel at home in it anymore, I can do with it what I want. Never mind my future regrets and my loving parents. For who are they, my parents, anyway? And the state was ready with help and surgery and drugs. And so the lives of countless potential fathers and mothers were permanently wrecked. And the birth rates plummed even more. During COVID, young women learned of OnlyFans. OnlyFans was a way to share content, very intimate content. Content that is only for you and your husband to share it with whoever. You can make money. You can probably become rich. And who will tell me that's wrong? This is my body. And then they find out their story is now broken. Their record is all on the internet. Who wants to marry such a woman? And their hearts are empty. Now the prophets of old had a way to declare and explain this. They say, we brought it on ourselves. I was just reading through 2 Chronicles. It's all there. Listen what Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, said to the king. This is what the Lord says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, He has forsaken you. That's the deepest explanation. And so I come back again to Mary and her child. What does Mary say? This is my body for you, Lord. A Catholic scholar, Peter Kreeft, says, Abortion is the demonic parody of the Eucharist. Eucharist is the Lord's Supper. The abortion slogan, "This is my body," is mocking the Eucharist. But Mary's child went on to say in the night of his betrayal, "This is my body given for you. Take, eat, remember and believe that my body was given so that you can live." But millions have said, betraying the most vulnerable being inside of them, "This is my body. You must die so that I can live." And so we are dying. Every last remnant of our Christian culture now must also die. Our children and grandchildren must face the consequences. So that is the philosophy that has brought us to this moment. The radical sexual freedom of the individual was the altar on which we sacrificed everything. And so listen to Mary's song. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Almighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones." And may I pause here? He has brought rulers from their thrones. Do you know how many rulers have been humbled to bow the knee to Jesus? Don't think God cannot do that again. It will happen again. And there still are rulers who acknowledge him and bow the knee to him and celebrate his coming in this world. And then it goes on. "He has lifted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. And he has sent the rich away empty." Do you know that this is the legacy of true Christianity? He has filled the hungry with good things. Read how it happened in the Roman Empire long ago. Many other stories right through the ages to the British Empire to today. Read Rodney Stark and Tom Holland. There were no hope for these children, for the unborn, for little children, for women, for slaves. Christ brought hope for them. Now even today, the lowest caste in India come to him in their thousands. And it all began here when a virgin said, "Behold, here I am, your maid servant." The second Eve. "This is my body. Lord, do with it as you want." And that is what his son did as well. His deepest struggle was there in Gethsemane when his sweat became like blood. And he said, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done." He said, "I will die so that you can live, so that the world can live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son on the cross. So that whosoever also here today believes in him shall not perish in this life and in the next, but have everlasting life. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, remembering Abraham and his descendants forever. as he promised our ancestors. For the Holy Spirit says, I will help my servant Israel and the descendants of Abraham forever. And he will. He promised it and he will. So this is our moment. And this is your moment. Yes, we are with our backs against the wall. But it is he who brought us here. So that we will look up to him. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Rise up now and follow me and learn to speak like Mary and my beloved son. And speak my words into this broken world. I love to listen to Orthodox chants and Gregorian chants and all these, especially around this time. And then you read the comments. Speak of brokenness. Here is one comment under this chant, this Gregorian chant. My name is Alexander, a child of God. I have never been so scared and filled with depression and anxiety as now. I finally have my own place at 29, and I thought it would make me happy, but I am not. I'm empty in relationships, in my relationships, and when I am alone. I have been clean from weed for a month, but have now substituted it with alcohol. I am scared. God is ashamed of me for backsliding over and again. Please pray for me because I feel my prayers are not enough. Peace to you all, brothers and sisters. You feel the brokenness? Here's another comment under the hymn of the cherubim. In 1984, I went with my dad to St. Petersburg. We crossed the Nevsky Prospect to enter the early communion service at the Grand Monastery. The place was packed with people. So I lost my dad. And then I found him, 10 yards from me. He stood with eyes closed amidst the singing crowd. Tears streamed down his face. Why? Only this story can heal us. You have the words. You have the story to fill men's deepest need. Those hearts crying out in loneliness. I've made a nice pamphlet that you can, if you want some, ask me. Jesus, you can hand it to people if you want it. Go out to the coffee store. Let us bring them the gospel. And so remember Eve, who said, do with me as you want, O Lord. I am your handmaid. And remember what Paul said when he came to the end of his famous letter to the Romans, after he explained everything about the gospel, how Jesus came to save us. The Holy Spirit spoke through Paul. Therefore, I urge you, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what God's will is for your life. His good and holy and perfect will. That means, I'm willing to die that others may live. I'm willing to die to myself that others may live in the Lord. Here is my body, my all. It's yours, O Lord. Even if I have to go hungry or naked for you and your kingdom, it doesn't matter. I will not allow fear or discomfort or controversy or ridicule or public scrutiny or loss of friends or loss of profits or even the loss of my life from keeping me to be your maidservant and your bondservant forever. All I beg you is to use me, my hands and feet, my touch and tongue, to bring hope to our broken world. Let me never think of myself more I should or less than I should. Let me only remember to serve you with cheerfulness. Let my love be genuine. Help me to abhor what is evil, to cling what is good, to love my brothers and sisters with sincere affection, to show them all honor. Let me never lack in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Let me always rejoice and be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, and continue to show hospitality. And let me bless those who persecute us. Yes, never hate them and never curse. And let me rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and live in harmony with all. And let me never repay evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. My rock and my redeemer, Yeshua, Son of God, Son of Mary, to the glory of the Father in the power of the Spirit. For you, Jesus, taught us. If the grain of wheat doesn't fall into the soil and dies, it remains alone. It will bear no fruit. But if it dies, it will bear abundant fruit. Whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever is willing to lose his life for my sake will save it for eternity. Glory to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. And we realize in a new way what Mary said when she said, I am your maid servant. Let it be to me according to your will. And what Jesus said when he spoke at the Last Supper, this is my body. And as we take the bread and the wine, help us to stand in amazement of this incredible story, reality, truth, that God became man through that virgin, lived among us, and then died for us and for our salvation. And also to bring hope to this world. Help us then, Lord, to give ourselves to you more abundantly. For you loved us so exceedingly. In Jesus' name. Amen.